Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, the audio home for Resurrection Lutheran Church of Maumee, Ohio. You've got your study Saturday with Dr. John Brug and a recent sermon, Who Then Can Be Saved?
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, which is the gospel lesson, fits in with the other lessons for the day as far as talking about greed and possessions. But it also invites each one of us to ask another question, another important question. Is it hard or is it easy to be saved? Our text seems to give us a little bit of a mixed message because some parts of the text say, well, it's really, really hard. Other parts seem to say, oh, no, it's pretty easy. So as I read the text, try to pick out the parts that say it's hard, even impossible to be saved, and then pick out the parts that say, nah, it's pretty easy. Jesus was setting out on a journey. One man ran up to him and knelt in front of him. He asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. The man replied, teacher, I have kept all of these since I was a child. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he looked sad and went away grieving, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus told them again, children, how hard it is for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to one another, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for people it is impossible, but not for God, because all things are possible for God. There are many, many scenes in the Gospels where somebody comes to ask Jesus a question. Sad to say, in most of these cases, the person with the question doesn't care about his question or about the answer. He's just coming to try to trick Jesus, ask him a trick question, trap him so that he will either incriminate himself or alienate some of the people who are following him. The man in our text seems to be a happy exception to that. He seems to be a really sincere guy who is asking a question and he really wants to know the answer. Unfortunately, he's asking the wrong question. He asks, what must I do to be able to inherit salvation? The question he should have asked is, what has God done so that I can inherit salvation? When students are getting off on a wrong track in a class, one of the things a teacher can do is to ask some leading questions or kind of try to steer or guide the student in the right direction. So they start thinking about it a little bit, they can understand what's going on, and they can figure out the right answer. That's what Jesus, who's a very good teacher, does in our text. He asks questions. And if the man is really listening, if he's paying attention, if he's thinking about it, he would come up with two conclusions. It's really hard, actually impossible, for any person to be saved by what he or she does. But he'd also conclude, well, it's really easy in one sense that the term to be saved, because there's nothing we have to do. God has done it all. We simply receive his gift. So what was it that was wrong with the man's question, what must I do to be saved? Well, he wasn't looking for a savior. All he was looking for was a teacher, or he might even say a coach. He had no doubt that if he just got the right guidance, the right training, he could do everything he needed to do in order to be saved. All he needed was a good game plan. If Jesus would just tell him what to do, maybe motivate him a little bit, he has no doubt he would be able to do it. There's another thing wrong with the man's question. There are only two religions in the world by which people try to be saved. And this man, unfortunately, is following the wrong one. The one religion is the religion of this is what you must do. Now, there's a lot of brand names to that religion. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, distorted forms of Christianity. They're all forms of the religion. This is what you must do. And even though the rules, the game plan may be a little different from one religion to the other, they're really all the same because religion is what you do to obtain salvation. There's only one other religion in the world besides that one. And that's the religion, this is what God has done. And that religion, of course, is Christianity. So now Jesus sets out to ask questions that will try to steer this man in the right direction. Here's the first question he asks him to try to realize his need for a savior. Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. There's only one absolutely good person, only one holy person, and that is God. If we're trying to get holiness and salvation, nobody can give it to us except God. Now, by saying what he does, why do you call me good? Jesus is not denying that he himself is God. He's trying to lead the man to recognize a better answer to his question. The man had plenty of evidence to see what was going on. John the Baptist had come saying, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus had been doing miracles. He had been preaching the gospel. There was really a very obvious answer to the question, why do you call me good? What the man should have said, I call you good because you're the Son of God, you're the Lamb of God, you're the Savior. And I need you for salvation. But that's not what the man said. All he could think of was in the terms of laws. So since he wants a law answer and ask a law question, Jesus says, I'll give him a law answer. Maybe that will wake him up. And this is what he says. You know the commandments. You are not to murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Pretty much all of you have learned the Ten Commandments by heart in your confirmation. And did you something about this list of commandments about our neighbor strike you as strange? The strange thing is that the fourth commandment, which should be at the start of the list, Jesus has moved it to the end of the list. So the last thing the man heard from Jesus is, honor your father and your mother. And the man gives an incredible answer. He says, teacher, I have kept all of these since I was a child. Maybe we'll say it's believable that the man hasn't committed any murders lately. He hasn't committed adultery. He hasn't done any armed robberies. He hasn't lied in court. But do any of you believe when he says, when I was a child, I honored my parents all the time? I'm looking at some of the parents and grandparents out there, and I think you're not buying his story. I think even the children probably aren't buying his story. All of these I have kept. No problem since I was a child. He should have recognized that he couldn't do it on his own, but he doesn't. So Jesus is going to try again and give him another chance to recognize the truth. The man was convinced that he could keep the second table of the law, so Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack. Go, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he looked sad and went away grieving because he had great wealth. You know, from many things and many passages in the Bible, Jesus was not trying to teach the man some form of communism that he should give up all his possessions and everything should be in common. He wasn't saying everybody has to be a monk or a nun and give away everything and go to a monastery. But as a good teacher, he was holding that mirror of the law in front of the man's face. The man has said, no problem, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. You haven't even kept the first commandment. How can you tell us you've kept them all? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Do you love God above everything else? No, you don't. Because to you, your riches mean more to you than God does. Now the story has a sad ending for the man, because he doesn't want any laws that he can't keep. Anybody that's trying to be saved by the law, they always kind of lower God's law down to their level. You know, don't play cards, don't go to movies and stuff like that. Don't drink any beer and you'll be okay. He doesn't want a law that he obviously cannot keep. And so he doesn't even stay around to listen to Jesus answer or to hear him out. So the story had a sad ending, at least for now. We don't know what happened later in his life, but it had a sad ending for the man. But fortunately, it has a happy ending for us, because Jesus adds one more information. He says how hard it is for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. A camel very obviously cannot go through such a small hole as an eye on a needle. I have more than enough trouble just trying to get a thread through the eye of the needle, yet alone a camel. It's obviously impossible, but it's not impossible for a rich person to be saved, is the point Jesus is making. Because it doesn't depend on how rich they are, whether a man or a woman, whether they're young or old. It depends on what God has done for them. That Christ paid for all of the sins of all of the people. And our hearts, which naturally think like that guy, it's up to me and I got to do it. He needs to show them that what God has done. A rich person can be saved, a poor person can be saved. None of them can do it on their own. But all of them can be saved through God and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes worldly things are a big obstacle to people following God. There was a very rich woman who was reading the Bible, and she came across a kind of alarming passage that said, not many people who are rich in this world will be saved. And then she thought a second and she said, how glad I am for every single letter of the Bible. It says not many rich will be saved. It doesn't say not any. And that leaves the door open for me. There have been many rich people who were people of faith. You know a lot of them. Abraham, David, Joseph of Arimathea. The number would total up to the millions. That on their own it would have been impossible. But for God, who acts on the work of Christ and works through the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. There's two other passages in the Bible that address this question, what must I do to be saved? And they kind of help us summarize what this text is all about too. One of them is in Acts 16, where the jailer at Philippi, who has been terrified as the Lord releases the prisoners, he's afraid he's going to die, he asks, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He doesn't give them a set of rules. He gives them an invitation to faith. The second and last one is in John chapter 6. The people that have seen the feeding of the 5,000 kind of want to follow Jesus because they think there's a lot of pretty good benefits out of this. And so they ask him, what must we do to do the works of God? They're thinking just like the man in our text. They're thinking, you know, give us a set of rules, we'll do them. They're like the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Moses gave them the Ten Commandments and they said, no problem, we'll do them all. Then they went out and built the golden calf. So they're thinking, just give us a set of rules and directions and we'll be all right. Jesus takes their words, but he again tries to steer them in a different direction. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Yes, that's what God wants from us, that we believe in the one that he has sent. But he said, it's really not your work, it's God's work. He's the one who brings it about, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. So let's go back to the question we started with. Is it hard or is it easy to be saved? Well, one answer is it's so hard that it's impossible. It's hard, it's downright impossible for anyone to be saved by what they themselves do. But if you receive salvation as the gift of God, it's not that there's no hardships in life, but salvation itself is easy when you receive it as the gift of God. There are many roads from here to Chicago. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But there's only one road that goes to heaven. Jesus makes another comparison when he says, is the way wide? Is the road wide? Is the door narrow? Is it wide? And well, in one sense, the road to heaven is very wide because it's for everybody, no matter who. The other sense, it's very narrow because it passes only through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You decide to go to Chicago today and you have your pick of a whole lot of roads. But there's only one road to heaven. And that road is not a tollway. It's a freeway. And so there's nothing more important than life than that you are very sure that you are traveling on the right road. Amen.